Morning, it's best to read it in the King James Version. There is no translation better for this particular passage of Scripture. I remember growing up, before they took prayer out of school, and I was a shepherd in the school play one time. And I had Mama took a bed sheet and some baby pins, and she fixed me right up. And I was so proud of that. I had a staff, and I was just so proud to be a shepherd. I did not have one line in that play, but I didn't care. I was a shepherd in that school play, and that was just so cool. Now, a lot of you didn't get a chance to do that because they came along and took prayer out of school, and that meant that there'd be no more school plays and that sort of thing. And, you know, that's just a shame that that happened like that. But I was one of the last to be able to enjoy being able to do something like that. I love pictures. I absolutely love taking pictures. When I go to India, they just can't believe how many pictures that I take. And I'm talking 6, 8, 10 pictures of the same rock. You know, I mean, it's silly, but I love to take pictures. I didn't do well in the days of the 35 millimeter rolls of film because I had to carry way too many rolls of film with me, and it cost a fortune to get them all developed when I get back. But I don't know about you, but Faye and I have a lot of photo albums at home filled with an unbelievable number of pictures. And then on my computers, I've got the laptop I've got here, I've got the laptop at the house, and a desktop at the house. And I've got literally thousands, probably tens of thousands of digital pictures that I've taken through the years. And one of my worst fears about a house fire is losing all of those photographs, both in the albums and digital. It's just a terror that I have of a house fire. And of course, you have the memories, but these are photos of our lives. Captured images of different points in our life. You know, there are very few parents and almost no grandparents that will not, you can't catch them without having pictures of their children or grandchildren in their wallets. If back in the day, if somebody said, "Let me show you my pictures of my grandkids," and he would pull out his wallet and open it up, and there'd be a, the fold pictures would go to the floor of all the pictures of his grandkids. Well, in this day and age, they simply pull out a cell phone and the slideshow begins, right? And, you know, at least with a wallet, you knew it was going to end. With a cell phone, it might not end for a long, long time. Photos, images, pictures. This morning, I want to show you a few snapshots of our Lord, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And you'll be able to tell when you're about to see another snapshot. Slapshot. Did I just say that? I got hockey on my mind. I don't. I do not. I hate that game. But anyway, you can tell you're about to hear or see another snapshot when you hear the word behold. I'll illustrate. Behold the baby. Verses 10 and 11 of Luke chapter 2, the angel says, I'm bringing you good tidings of great joy. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. It's a boy. Here he is. Mary gives birth to this brand new baby. They wrap him in clothing, just tight and rolled him up in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger. They didn't have a baby bed, and no nursery fixed up. They didn't even have a house or a room to put him in. They're in a stable. It provides limited shelter from the cold winters in Bethlehem. And so there they are. And whether it was winter, whether it was summer, it's a night. And it's a night that he's born. And you know how nighttime is. But here Jesus is laid in a manger. The Bible says in Isaiah 7:14, the verse we referred to in Sunday school, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." And of course that name means that God is with us, or God with us. Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Galatians 4:4 says that when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. That God would be able to receive us to himself in heaven one day. Because of what Jesus did, because of his coming to this earth, living the life he lived, dying on the cross like he did, because of what Jesus did, becoming our Savior and Lord, we have a way of going to the Father, of being in heaven. And so we rejoice in this picture of a baby, and not just any baby, the Son of God. Second picture. Behold the Father's Son. Here's another photograph of Jesus. He's 12 years old. The family has a practice of going to Jerusalem to worship. They go at least once a year to Jerusalem to worship. And so Jesus travels along with the family. It was not an uncommon thing for families to travel in caravans. It was safer that way. And so there'd be this caravan of folks traveling to Jerusalem for worship. And Jesus is 12 years old. He's there with them. And he's traveling along with them. They get into Jerusalem. They do their worship to God. And then they leave and head back to Nazareth, where they're from. All right? And so they're traveling. And where's Jesus? Well, he's probably back in the group with some other family members. So they don't check on him really until that night. And that night, he don't show up. Where's Jesus? Where is he? We don't know. He's not with you. No, he's not with me. I haven't seen him since we left Jerusalem. I haven't seen him. Where is he? And they look. And they go back to Jerusalem. And they're weeping, and they're mourning, and they're grieving. Where is our son? Where is our son? And you know Mary. Mary, the Bible says she kept all these things in her heart. Mary knows. And Joseph knows who this is. They know that God has entrusted them with this special child. And it's their job to raise him up. And while they may not understand his mission as far as what he's going to do, they know he's missing. And so they go back grieving, looking desperately. 3 days they're looking for him. Can you picture not a 5-year-old, not a 6-year-old, even a 12-year-old. Can you picture your 12-year-old child being missing from you for 3 days? 3 days? And you don't know where he is. Can you picture that? Here is a set of parents that are really hurting, really upset. And they find him in the temple discussing the religion with the Jewish leaders. Discussing the law with the scribes, the Pharisees, the priests, the Levites, anybody that's there. He's discussing this with those educated people. And they said, how is it you've done this? Do you know what you've done to your father and me? And Jesus says in Luke 2:49, he said to them, how is it that you sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? Did you not understand that I must be about my father's business? He is the Father's Son. He knows he is the Son of God. And he has work to do in his father's kingdom. He has work to do that his father has given him to do. Now we're going to see another one. Behold the Lamb of God. 18 more years have passed. He's now 30 years old. And there's a big gathering of people at the Jordan River. It's a revival. And this preacher is doing some preaching now. His name is John. And buddy, people are coming from all over to listen to this man preach. And he is calling for repentance. He is calling for revival. He's calling for people to rededicate their life to the service of God. Keep the law. Obey God's commandments. Be the people that God has called you to be. Man, he's doing some preaching. And here comes Jesus. And he sees, John sees Jesus coming toward him. In John 1:29, the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him. And he said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Oh my. Oh my. You know, Isaac, years ago, many years before, Isaac is walking along with his dad, with Abraham. And he said to him, "My father," and he says, "Here I am, here am I, my son." And he said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Where is the lamb for a burnt offering? You know the occasion. You know the story. Abraham is going up to the mountain, and there he's going to sacrifice his son as a burnt offering to God. His son, the son of promise that God had given to him and Sarah. His son through whom all nations of the earth would be blessed. Man, this is tough. And so Isaac even makes it tougher. Here's the wood, here's the fire, where's the lamb for the sacrifice? And Abraham's faith in God is on display today as he says these words, "God will provide himself a lamb." God will provide himself a lamb. Well, go forward with me quite a few hundred years. And we find in Exodus chapter 12, verse 3, it's the night of the 10th plague. And God has instructed the children of Israel. He says, "Speak ye to all the congregation of Israel, saying, the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb." Every man a lamb. According to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. Well, what do you do with this lamb? It's a sacrifice. And you take that lamb and you prepare it and you cook it and you prepare it as a meal for your family. And you shut up yourselves in that house, but before you shut the door, you take the blood of that lamb and you put its blood upon the top of the door post and on each of the door posts on the side. You put that blood on there, you shut the door, you do not come out. This lamb is the beginning of the Passover. And this was the night that death passed over the home. Wherever they saw the blood, I will pass over you. What a beautiful song that is that conveys the imagery of that night. Well, Jesus is the Lamb of God. So back to the Jordan River. Back to the Jordan River, John sees Jesus coming toward him and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." What a beautiful image that we have of God's Son. This is a beautiful picture of him. In Hebrews 9:22, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission." In 1 Corinthians 5:7, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." Revelation 5 verse 12, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Worthy is the Lamb. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the man. We've come to that point now where Jesus is 33 years old. He's been through 3 years of ministry. He has healed the sick. He has cast out demons. He has raised the dead. He has provided for the needs of people around him. He has taught his apostles. He has instructed people in the ways of God. He has helped the Jews to understand the law better. And he's given a hint and indication as to the way things are going to be in a very short time. He has made references through his parables about the kingdom of God and how things will be in God's kingdom. And now he has been betrayed, sold for 30 pieces of silver. He has been tried. He has been put through an unbelievable, illegal process by the Jews, trying him at night. No one was to be tried at night, but they tried Jesus at night. They drummed up witnesses who could not get their story straight. They could not find enough evidence to give him a parking ticket. They could find nothing that they could accuse him of. And yet they trumped up charges and found him guilty, worthy of death. And they sent him to Pilate. And Pilate questioned Jesus and was determined to let him go. But the people wanted, they did not want him to let him go. "Give us Barabbas. We don't want Jesus. Give us Barabbas." He then scourges Jesus. Scourges Jesus. Beats him within an inch of his life with an unmerciful Roman beating. And then it says in John 19, verse 4, Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you that ye may know that I find no fault in him. He has been through this trial by fire, and we have found nothing whereby we can accuse him. He then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe that the soldiers, the Roman soldiers, mockingly put upon our Lord. And Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. Behold the man. When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him! Crucify him! And Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. Pilate was the one who had the power of life and death over the people in his province, not the Jewish leaders, not the Jewish people. And yet Pilate succumbed to their wishes and gave in. Isaiah 53, verse 5 and 6 and verse 10. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Yet it pleased God to bruise him. This means simply that it satisfies God. It satisfied God. Not that God was happy about it, but he was satisfied. It met the demands of God's justice. It pleased God to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. And when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. What we have today is because of the price that Jesus paid. The hope that we have beyond this life is because of what Jesus did for us. We must never forget that. We get angry. Now listen to me, everybody. Some of you are not listening. You listen. You put down everything you got in your hand and you listen. You and I have been blessed with an incredible gift. An incredible gift. God has given us His Son. And He has blessed us with an opportunity for heaven as our home. And we better not take it lightly. And we get angry, and we get upset, and we got our feelings hurt, and things don't go our way, and it's very easy for us to revert to the worldly, satanic way of doing things. We must not forget the price that Jesus paid on the cross for us. We must not forget that we have been bought with the blood of God's own Son. We must not forget that. Behold the man, the cup that his lips touched, the bread which he broke, to have been these things. To have been the cloth that he held as he served, to have been the water he poured as he spoke, to have been the road he walked upon, or his print left in the sand. To have been the door opening the tomb. But I was the nail in his hand. That's our place. That's who we are. And that's what our sin has done. It has put the nails in his hands. So we must not think it's okay for us when we get angry to say what we want to say. We must not think it's easy, it's okay for us that when we get frustrated to treat people the way we feel like treating them. We must not think that it's okay for us to behave as the world behaves. We have been called apart from the world. Behold the man, the one that gave his life to save you and me from our sins. Behold the man. Behold the Savior. 3 days later, Jesus has died. He has been buried. He is in the tomb. 3 days later, see, the disciples have fled. The enemies have breathed a sigh of relief, and Satan has rejoiced. The tomb is silent, and then it is empty. And our Lord is risen as He said He would. Behold the Savior. Turn to Luke chapter 24. We're going to read starting in verse 36. Luke 24, starting in verse 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus Himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And He said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones. Ye as ye see me have. And when He had thus spoken, He showed them His hands and His feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, He said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave Him a piece of a broiled fish and of an honeycomb. And He took it and did eat there before them. And He said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened He their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. Our Lord was risen. And it made sense now. When Jesus was talking about dying, that made no sense to them. When He was talking about being buried, that made no sense to them. And when He died, it just certainly didn't make any sense to them. He's supposed to be the Son of God. He's supposed to be the Messiah. He's the one that's supposed to give us salvation. And now He's gone. And we don't see people coming back from the dead unless Jesus raises them. But now Jesus is dead. What are we going to do? And yet now they understand. Now it begins to make sense. Here He is back from the dead. Even death could not hold Him. John 1 verse 4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. John 1 verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. The eternal Word became the living Word in John 1 verse 14. And then He went back to heaven, and He left us the written Word so that we could have the light of heaven to guide us home. Behold, behold the Savior. And finally this morning, behold the King. Behold the King. Now this picture was taken some 1984 years later. 1,984 years later, thereabout, this picture was taken. Now, you can take an old Kodak 35 millimeter and it gives you pictures of yesterday. You can take a digital camera and it'll give you pictures of today. But only God can give us pictures of tomorrow. He's the only one that can. And He gives us pictures of the future. Listen, Jude 1 verse 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints. That's a big number. In Revelation 1:7, Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him. That implies a resurrection. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him, even so, amen. Those that are not ready when the Lord returns will indeed wail. Oh, that we would have obeyed God sooner. Oh, that we would have listened and believed and done what He told us to do. Oh, that we could have the gift of eternal life that Jesus brought to all men. But they waited too long. Revelation 1 verse 18, I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. The King is coming again. He is coming back. Revelation 3:11, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Revelation 16:15, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And finally, Revelation 22:7, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. He is coming again. The King is coming. But he's not coming as Savior. And he's really not even coming as Lord. When he comes this next time, he's coming as Judge. He's coming as Judge. And he will judge us according to our works, whether they've been good, whether they've been bad. On that day, he will divide the people of this earth like a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. To those, he'll put the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. And he will say to the sheep, to those on his right hand, well done, good and faithful servants. You've been faithful in few things. I'm going to make you ruler over many. You have done the good that I've asked you to do. You have served me. You've been faithful. You've not been perfect. You have messed up many times. But that's what my blood, that's what my grace, that's what my mercy was for. But to those on his left hand, he's going to say to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Well, Lord, why will you cast us out? Because you did not obey my commandments. You did not remain faithful to me. You messed up just like those on the right, but they kept coming back. They kept trying. They didn't quit. They kept on serving me. And even though they were imperfect, and even though they failed, and even though they faltered many times, yet they did not give up. They got up and they kept trying. And that's what you didn't do. That's what you failed to do. You did not continue faithfully to me. You did not continue to try. You gave up, or you lived life as you chose, claiming to follow me, but you would not. But you would not. Depart into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Oh my, I'm telling you, on that day, we're going to see a king. And that king is going to judge us based on how we've lived our lives. That's why we desperately need to follow our king today. We need to follow our Lord today. We need to serve him today while we can. He came as a baby. He then grew to be that of a young man, as a son. He then grew to be the Lamb of God. And he was the man that came to die on the cross for us. And then he was the Savior. We see this picture of him as the Savior. And now we see him as the King. You may remember him as a great teacher, as a gentle shepherd, as a miracle worker. But you need to remember today that he is the Son of God, that he is your Lord, and that you have to follow him, you have to obey his commandments. God said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him." So we need to listen to what Jesus says. Look through these photos often. Remember and be faithful to him. He came to save you. He came to help you. And he's coming back again to take you home if you will be faithful to him. If there's any sin in your life, you need to deal with it today. If you're not a Christian, you need to obey the gospel today before it's too late. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God, then repent. Turn away from sin and commit your life to the service of the Lord. Confess your faith that Jesus is the Son of God and be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins so that God can wash your sins away by the blood of Jesus. And then you'll be raised to walk in newness of life, a child of God whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And then you begin that Christian walk. That walking in the light, that commitment to serving God and doing what's right. You begin that journey as a babe in Christ, eating the milk of the Word and moving on to strong meat as you grow, but growing to maturity and being faithful in your walk with the Lord. That's the whole Christian life in a nutshell. And then you sum it up, you hang on till you have no breath left in your body, no beat left in your heart, no thought left in your mind. until death claims you and takes you from this world, you hang on in faithfulness to the Lord, serving Him. And when if you do that, if the Lord delays His coming, you will die, you will be buried, your body will be buried, but your soul will return to God who gave it. And one day Jesus will come. You'll be raised from the dead, and you will go home to spend eternity with God. Everlasting reward. But if you don't remain faithful, loyal, committed to doing His will, then you cannot have that to look forward to. And so, my friends, if there's anything that would stand between you and heaven today, you can do something about it. Don't delay. If you're subject to invitation, we invite and encourage you to come right now as we stand and sing.